Father, thank you for your word, which is so precious to many of us, which we acknowledge to be the guiding truth that we need in order to live lives that please you. And we pray that as we hear the scriptures read, you will open our hearts to receive from you. And we pray that as Michael preaches on your word, that we will find our lives changed, that we will become more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and starting to read at verse 27, continuing to verse 34.
Matthew 9, beginning at verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?"
"Yes, Lord," they replied.
Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons."
Imagine the scene. A young couple in their mid-20s are out for a walk on a cold November morning. The weather's not great. It's somewhere between bracing and character building. The young man is full of nervous energy, bounding up the hill. But the beautiful young woman is struggling. She's stopping every now and then to cough and to catch her breath. Eventually, they reach the top of the hill. They sit down, looking down over the town. And after a few moments, the young man starts to slide off the bench and lower himself down onto one knee. He's obviously about to ask a big question. His young lady looks at him, looks down at her feet and says, "No, don't do that." Well, had the story ended there, then my life would have been substantively different to how it's turned out now. Fortunately, Fiona pointed out that I was about to kneel in a really big, really muddy puddle. But that if I wanted to propose, then I should feel free to continue. It's a silly example, but it does illustrate the point that how we respond matters. Our responses to situations can have big impacts, both immediately and in the longer term. We see this in our passage today. The passage shows us Jesus meeting several different groups of people. And these people all saw Jesus do amazing things, but they had very different responses to him, some positive and some negative. We're going to be working through these over the next 20 minutes or so. Well, the first response we see is in the blind men, the response of imperfect faith. Let's read from verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. These blind men clearly believed that Jesus could heal them. They showed real faith in his ability. Instead of just yelling out as Jesus went past, we see them following him, calling out as they went. They were persistent, and even when he'd gone inside, they followed him in. They saw him for who he was, They called him Lord and Son of David. They knew that he was from God. They knew that he was the king God had promised them, descended from David way back in the Old Testament. When he asked them if they thought he could heal them, they replied, "Yes, Lord." There was no hesitation or querying or doubt. Just a simple yes. That is quite remarkable faith. And we see that it's well placed. Jesus touches their eyes and he heals them. These blind men, with a touch and a word from Jesus, were miraculously able to see again. They had faith in Jesus and he healed them, which is a recurring theme in this section of the Gospel of Matthew. It's all about Jesus giving outcasts new life when they have faith in him, regenerating them and taking away their hardships, their exclusion and their shame. An important point to note is this isn't saying that Jesus will heal every infirmity or take away all of our sufferings in this life, or that if we have faith in him, then we'll have a much easier life. Rather, it's an illustration of the new life we have in him. If we trust in him, he forgives our sins, meaning that we're no longer excluded from his presence. We can call him Father, and when we die, we can have eternal life with him. What if the passage ended here? Then it would make a really nice section, wouldn't it? A good happy ending. But there's a reason why these men aren't commonly held up as paragons of faith. Let's pick up the reading in verse 30. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him over that region. Well, I'm sure anyone with small children will be able to sympathise with Jesus here. You can just imagine him looking at them sternly and saying, "What did I just say?" You see, the men had probably had their hearts in the right place. They were excited and grateful to Jesus. They wanted to tell other people about what he could do. And to be fair, it is quite a hard thing to keep quiet. You can imagine a few tricky conversations, getting home to your wife, being asked how your day was, and then trying to answer. So spent some time with the lads, went for a bit of a walk, bumped into the Messiah, and funny story, now I can see again, but best not ask questions, eh? It doesn't really work, does it? But it is a big deal. And to be fair, it isn't easy to keep to yourself. But Jesus had told them to. We're not told in this passage why he didn't want them talking about it, although we do get some idea from the other Gospels. But they should have known that Jesus had his reasons. But despite that, they disobeyed. They knew what they should do, and they thought they knew better. Well, I'm sure that this situation is familiar for all of us, where we know what we should do, but we decide not to. It may be with great intentions, or it may not, but we all know what it's like to disobey God, to ignore what he wants us to do. It might be, "I know I should spend time reading the Bible, but I've got all of this revision to do." Or, "I know I shouldn't drink excessively, but having an extra glass or two might loosen people up so I can share the gospel with them." Or, "I know I should keep my temper, but when the kids are being quite so irritating, then anyone would get angry." There could be all kinds of examples, but I'm sure we can think of our own. Times when we know what's right, and yet we don't do it. Just like these blind men, we ignore what Jesus wants, and we choose our own courses of action instead. And that's bad. Even after Jesus had healed them and made such a massive difference in their lives, they still messed up and went their own way. Sound familiar at all? But it is important to note that Jesus knew these men. He knew them perfectly. He knew that they would ignore him. And even so, he healed them. He healed them simply because they had faith in him and because they'd asked him to. Just like when we have faith in Jesus, he forgives us. He saves us. He makes us his children. We're not saved by faith and obedience. We're saved by faith. God knows us. He knows what we've done. And he knows what we will go on to do. And even so, he saves us. So if we're Christians, if we're trusting in him, then we do need to obey God. We need to listen to him, and we need to seek to do what he wants. Just as it seems foolish for these blind men to go straight out and disobey Jesus, it's just as nonsensical for us to ignore him after he's done so much for us. But when we do mess up, and we will, we can remember that our forgiveness and our relationship with God is not dependent on what we've done. All that's required is God's grace and our faith in him. So we've seen the blind men and their response of imperfect faith. But then the story continues, and a new character is introduced. The demon-possessed man who was mute, he couldn't talk. Let's read verses 32 and 33. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." We're not told very much about this man. We know that he was possessed by a demon and that he was unable to talk. And that's about it. Matthew doesn't give us much more information about him. And that's because this section isn't really about him at all. It's about Jesus and the crowds and the Pharisees. And the crowd's response to Jesus is amazement. And that's our second point, amazement. Well, reading this, it doesn't come as a surprise that the crowd were amazed. They've seen something they've never seen before. It's a truly amazing thing, and yet, for myself, when I read this, I wasn't particularly amazed. Maybe you're like me, you read that, and your response is more, "That's classic Jesus, isn't it? Someone needs his help, so it's miracle o'clock, par for the course." But if that's our reaction, then we're missing something. Probably because we didn't see it for ourselves, and because we don't see that sort of thing very often. It can become a bit too familiar. We know that Jesus did all kinds of miracles, but they can seem distant to us and maybe a bit impersonal. We believe it, we're sure that it happened, but it's hard to get excited by it. But the crowd's reaction is amazement, and they're right, it is right to be amazed by this. There's a man who's been possessed by a demon, which has rendered him unable to speak. Just imagine for a moment what that would have been like. Life must have been awful with no NHS or social services to support you. He'd have had to rely on the charity of others for absolutely everything. He couldn't speak, so he couldn't ask for help. He couldn't even describe what he was going through. Imagine what his family felt like, how concerned they would have been, how they would have fretted and worried and prayed. How they may have resigned themselves to acceptance, that this was the way things were now, that there was no further hope, that nothing could be done. And yet, Jesus healed him. Matthew here doesn't even record how, which just adds to the impression of how entirely straightforward this was for Jesus. Just like that, Jesus drove out the demon. He restored the man's speech and utterly changed his life. Well, isn't that amazing? And this Jesus who has this amazing power and this amazing compassion, he is our Jesus. The God we pray to now, the God we have a relationship with now, he is the God who works these amazing miracles. So often, our view of God can reduce over time. We can grow a little cynical. We can remember God's power a little less. It's hard to remain excited and amazed at Jesus all the time. But this is a great reminder of how truly amazing Jesus is. It helps us remember what Jesus is like and what he can do. Jesus, the Son of God who can perform these miracles, who has power over all sickness and evil and death. He's the one we can have a personal friendship with. If you're a Christian, then he has chosen you to be one of his people. He has suffered and died to make you his own. The one on the throne is the one who loves you dearly. And that is amazing. And if we are amazed by Jesus, then what's that going to look like in our lives? Well, for one, prayer will be different. What we pray for ourselves and what we pray for others is going to be affected if we have a big view of God. We'll all have sins we struggle with, things that are so deeply embedded that it seems we'll never be rid of them. Maybe we're so used to it that our prayers become effectively symptom control rather than healing. But whilst it's right to pray that you won't snipe about your boss, or be disrespectful behind their back. It's great to pray that we won't do those things, but we can also pray that God will do the impossible. He'll make you actually like your boss and enjoy being under their authority. Or maybe you pray that God will stop you shouting at your children when they wake you at 5 in the morning. And that is a great thing to pray for, but we can also pray that God will make us a less angry person. That maybe that we'll enjoy the extra hours we've got in our day. Maybe even pray that the children will go back to sleep. Or when we're praying for others, it can be so easy to forget God's amazing power. Whilst we know that he doesn't always do exactly what we ask him to, we can't just ask for things and expect them to be delivered. We can pray for big things. So if a friend is seriously ill, and it seems that all hope is lost, we can still pray for miracles. It may or may not happen, but we can be completely sure that the Jesus who healed the blind and mute men can heal any illness, and we can ask him to. And when it's all hard to believe, when it's hard to accept, hard to be amazed, we can pray about that too. We can pray to God to open our hearts to him, to help us to love him more, be more and more amazed by him, to grow in our relationship with him. Jesus is truly amazing, and it is right to be amazed by him. The final response we see in this passage is that of the Pharisees. Unbelief. And that's our final point. Let's read verse 34. But the Pharisees said, "It's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." So we've seen Jesus do amazing things. We've seen him heal two blind men. Seen him drive out a demon and make a man talk again. And the crowd's reaction was amazement. Wow, we've never seen anything like this before. And yet the Pharisees saw the same events and came to an entirely different conclusion. They effectively claimed that Jesus must be from the devil to have power like that. And that's surprising, really. The Pharisees were the main religious grouping at the time. They knew their Old Testament. They devoted lots of time to studying it, and they prided themselves on their knowledge and their obedience to the scripture. They knew God's word well, and they would have known the promises that God made. They were expecting God's king to come, to destroy evil altogether, from Genesis 3. They expected him to be a king descended from King David, from 2 Samuel 7. And even more to the point, they were waiting for the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 35. "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." So when Jesus arrived, they should have been the first to recognize who he was. They saw him opening the eyes of the blind and making mute tongues shout out. They saw this, and they refused to accept that he was from God. The evidence was there. It was irrefutable to them. They couldn't say, "No, this didn't happen." They'd seen it. Other people had seen it. So they attacked Jesus instead. They claimed that he must be evil. And that's quite a turnaround from eagerly expecting God's king to rejecting him in the face of overwhelming evidence. You see, the problem wasn't a lack of knowledge or a lack of evidence. It was a lack of acceptance. Jesus was not what they wanted him to be. He didn't fit their idea of what God should be like. Accepting him for who he is and trusting him, well, that would have been inconvenient and uncomfortable for them. And so they denied it. It's a bit like an argument my son and I have every now and then. One time I was sitting on the floor and Adam came over, stretched to his full extent and exclaimed, "I'm taller than you, Daddy." Adam is admittedly tall for his age, but being 3.5, he's not exactly a giant among men. So we got into a discussion, not a very academic discussion, I'll grant you, more along the lines of, "No, you're not. Yes, I am, Daddy. Yes, seriously not. Seriously, I am, Daddy." It went on for quite a while. But anyway, trying to settle the debate once and for all, I stood up, demonstrating that Adam is a little over waist high on me. Well, despite this, his closing remark was something along the lines of, "Still bigger than you, Daddy." It's like that. Even in the face of overwhelming evidence to the contrary, the Pharisees refused to accept that Jesus was from God. He wasn't what they expected their God to be. And this is something we see today. People refusing to accept God, to accept Jesus, because he isn't what they want in a God. Maybe they find him too demanding. They want a God that will slot nicely into their lives and not require any particular change. Maybe they find him too humbling. To trust in him means our pride takes a big hit. We have to face up to the fact that we're not good enough for him. Maybe they find him, if anything, too generous. They hate the idea of owing someone that much. But there are lots of different ways of approaching it. But it happens frequently that people dismiss Jesus out of hand because he isn't what they want their God to be like. But that condenses down into two possibilities. If Jesus is not what we expect in a God, then either he isn't God, or our expectations are wrong. The evidence is there. The Bible is full of eyewitness accounts of the things that Jesus did, and he said, and he taught. They show he's God's king. And so if Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, then it is our expectations that need to change. The Pharisees had the wrong expectations of Jesus, so they rejected him. But that is a bad decision. But it is possible to make a good decision here. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you know and love God and you trust him. But maybe there are things you are finding it hard to believe, hard to accept. Something along the lines of, I just don't understand why God lets that happen. Or, I just don't get why that happened to me. And it's hard. It feels like God's not in control. It feels like God's not doing his job right. But let's learn from the Pharisees' mistakes. They pushed Jesus away because they didn't like what he was doing. But we can pray to God, ask him to help us understand, ask him to let us know more of his purposes, and ask him to help us accept what we can't change. But ultimately, we need to let God be God. Let him be in charge, even if we don't understand. Maybe this is all pretty new to you. Maybe you've never really thought about God or looked at the Bible. And if that's you, then please do catch me afterwards. Would love to help you examine the evidence a bit further. Or maybe you've heard this a lot. You've been to church quite a bit. You've seen something of God. You've seen some of the evidence from the Bible. But you're not yet in a place where you believe or trust in Jesus. And if that's you, well, firstly, I'd say keep reading the Bible. Keep finding out more and more about Jesus, understanding more and more about him. But be aware that there is such thing as enough evidence, where needing to know more is not such a good reason for not believing in him. Sometimes lack of evidence does start to give way to lack of acceptance. It's not that you don't know what the Bible says, more that you don't want to accept what it says. But if that's you, then on one hand, well done for getting that far, for investigating the evidence. But it is worth thinking about what would convince you. What more do you need to know before making a decision? If there is something you need to know more, then do investigate further. Keep asking questions. Keep reading the Bible. But if not, then maybe it's time to accept the evidence. To say, I don't know everything, but I do know enough. And to ask Jesus to come into your life. And to ask him to help you understand the things you struggle with. God is God. And we'll never have all the answers. We'll never perfectly understand. But we can ask him to help us understand. Again, if that's you, then please do catch me or Nigel or someone afterwards. We'd love to help you understand a bit more. As we close, we've seen a lot of different responses to God, to Jesus. We've seen amazement, we've seen imperfect faith, and we've seen rejection. This isn't a definitive list of all the possible responses. There are many, many ways to respond to him. But they do boil down to two fundamental responses, whether we accept him or reject him for who he is. Well, let me encourage you to think about what your response is, where you stand with Jesus, and what could change to make you be even more and more amazed by him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus is truly amazing. Thank you that you've allowed us to understand something of him. Please help us to be amazed by you, to love you, and please make our faith more and more perfect, even though it will never be perfect fully. In Jesus' name, amen.